you, Kay. That was wonderful. As I've been trying the last couple weeks, I'm going to preach from down here. During the summertime, things are a bit more informal, and I wanted to be a little closer to you. But can everyone hear me okay? I've got a little microphone on, and I feel like I'm about to take an order at McDonald's. So, but if you can hear me okay, let's turn to our Old Testament reading for this morning. The Old Testament reading comes from Genesis chapter 28 and verses 10 through 28. Genesis 28 verses 10 through 28. You can find it in your pew Bibles, and I invite you to follow along on page 43. Page 43 will get you to Genesis 28 verses 10 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he set it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream. And in his dream, he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching heaven. And angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offering. I will go with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. When Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate to heaven. And so early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on it. He called the name of that place Bethel, which means house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow and saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God and this stone that I have set up will be a pillar. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. The word of God for the people of God. Well, this morning I want to teach you a new word. Is that okay? Want to learn a new word today? It's a Hebrew word. It's a word from the Hebrew language, which is the language the Old Testament was written in. And the word is this. The word is the word chene, or chene. Can you try that with me? Chene. All right, chene. And you wouldn't know it, but the word chene is all over. Elena, am I doing okay? Okay, good. Sorry about that. The word chene is all over the Old Testament. It's everywhere. But oftentimes, it goes untranslated. It doesn't come across into English very well. In fact, in our Bible passage for this morning, it shows up four times. Four times the word chene shows up, and not once does it make it into English in the version I just read. And the reason, like I mentioned, is because the word chene doesn't translate very much. It doesn't translate well. We don't have a good English word for it. Well, unless you go back to some old-timey English, like the English they used when they were writing the King James Bible. A lot of us grew up reading the King James Bible, and so if you're familiar with the King James Bible, you will actually know the word chene, and the English word that they use in the King James Bible is behold. If you read old versions of the Bible, there is a lot of beholding going on. People are beholding this and beholding that. But we today, we don't say the word behold very often. You don't walk into Dunkin' Donuts and say, behold, I would like some coffee. You don't do that. You don't finish your Saturday morning chores and say, behold, I have cleaned the bathroom. Or, behold, thy shoelace is undone. You don't say the word behold very much. And the problem is that in the Old Testament, there's a lot of people doing a lot of beholding. And I've been learning to translate from Hebrew into English, learning the language the Bible was written in. And I've really struggled when I come across the word behold to find, or the word chene, to find a good English equivalent. Because first of all, when you're translating, you can't leave words out like the professionals do with the NIV. When you're a student, you have to prove to your professor that you know the word chene is in there, so you have to find some word for it. And so I and other Hebrew students, we try to find different words, more modern words. So we might try the word lo, which is a nice word, but it's kind of old-fashioned when you say lo, how the cattle are bleeding, or something like this. It's too old-fashioned. So maybe we go to, I've been spending more time in Brooklyn, New York, and people in Brooklyn, they always say to each other, listen, or they say, look, right? Look, you go down here, you take a left, you go down there, you know what I mean? Look. And that's a sort of a sense of chene, behold, look, see. Or sometimes we might even use a really modern word and say, yo, which is sometimes what young people will say, yo. And that's the same sort of sense of chene, behold, look, listen, see. In fact, the word chene gets us to the heart of the vision of faith. Because the word chene in the Hebrew Bible does something very interesting. The word chene is in the Bible to change your point of view. And that's important for us, first of all, because we're learning about Jacob. And this morning, I think that the Bible story we've got will begin to change our view of Jacob. You see, over the last 2 weeks, we're getting to know this guy, Jacob. And we don't like him very much so far. He's okay, but he seems to be a little bit questionable. 2 weeks ago, we saw how he basically got his older brother Esau to trade Esau's entire inheritance for a bowl of vegetable soup, which doesn't seem like a good deal, but Jacob worked it out. A week ago, last week, we saw how Jacob tricked his father Esau, who was going blind, into blessing Jacob rather than Esau, who the blessing was intended for. And that seems a little, we're not sure about that. But this morning, we begin to change our view of Jacob because we begin to see what Jacob sees. You see, the whole point of the word chene is to change your point of view, literally. The word chene, what it does is it invites you, it's a wonderful, wonderful concept, it invites you as the reader to see through a particular character's eyes, to look along their line of sight and see what they're seeing. So, sometimes, have you ever had someone try to point out something to you in the distance? Maybe a bird on a tree or a house far away, and they point with their arm and they say, if you just look there, just a little up and to the left, and you kind of cozy next to them, and you look down their arm, their line of sight, to try to see what they're seeing. You know what I mean? Have you ever done that? You kind of sidle up, you look along where they're pointing. That's chene. You're trying to, you're now, all of a sudden, you're looking where they're looking. Or sometimes in an old-fashioned movie, the camera angle will jump, and you'll see the TV screen, the camera, start moving around. And from the bottom of the screen, you see two arms come out. And you realize that the camera is set so that you're looking out through a character's eyes. You're in their head. You're seeing from their point of view. Anyone remember that from old films? That's chene. Again, you're looking how they're seeing. And this morning, that's what the text is inviting us to do. You see, the Bible says that Jacob is on the run from his life. He's tricked his brother twice. His brother's very angry, so he leaves. And he goes about 800, he's headed to a place 850 miles away. And on the way, he stops for the night. And as he stops for the night, he lays down and he goes to sleep. And in his sleep, he dreams a dream. And then suddenly, behold, suddenly, suddenly we are seeing what Jacob is seeing. And the Bible says, Chene, behold, a stairway stood up from the earth. Its top was touching the heavens. And Chene, behold, angels of God going up and coming down. And Chene, behold, the Lord God, Yahweh, standing above him. And God says to Jacob, behold, Chene, right? Behind each of those words, the Bible's saying, look where Jacob is looking. See what Jacob is seeing. Jacob has this amazing dream. and he wakes up, and he realizes that God has been present exactly where he was the whole time, only he hadn't figured it out yet until just now. And he says, for our key verse for today, verse 16, Jacob says, "Surely God is in this place, and I did not know it. I wasn't aware that God was here, but I'm aware now." In other words, Jacob has this vision of God that changes his whole point of view. And what a vision. I can't hardly imagine what this would be like. What would this be like, I wonder? To wake up and to suddenly see a great flaming vision, the great bridge go up between heaven and earth. What would it be like to see this portal that he sees between worlds? To see into a place where space and time itself have been turned inside out. To see the great and terrible messengers of God, the angels with their rainbow wings tipped with golden fire, as I imagine them. And they're coming and going on the staircase and calling out to each other in voices, in songs so beautiful it breaks your heart. Like the songs, like the trumpet sound at the end of the world. And beyond that, suddenly to feel a sensation flooding over your body, and to suddenly feel like you've just left your body entirely, like you folded it up like laundry and closed the drawer on mortal existence as you stand before God Almighty. And suddenly you're aware of 1,000,000,000 things spreading out in front of you, like the initial moment of creation, like when the universe was created from a single mathematical point. And suddenly you're awash in light and sound as you hear and feel and see the very voice of God. What would that be like, I wonder? That vision begins to change everything. And my guess is if you ever had an experience like that, you would wake up and you would stand to your feet and you would say, "Behold." You would say what Jacob says, "Surely God is in this place, and I was not aware of it." You see, Jacob realizes something that's at the very heart of religious faith, which is that there's not just one world, but two. There's this visible reality, but Jacob catches a glimpse of the world invisible that's all around us, and for an instant he gets to see it. He gets to see that God's world is in fact right on top of our world. It's just that most of the time, you and I, we are not aware of it. What's interesting to me is that Jacob wasn't ready for this experience. He didn't go looking for it. He didn't go on a pilgrimage or seek out a special place or do special things. The Bible just says he's going along his ordinary way, and it's time to go to sleep because the sun is setting, and so he stops in a certain place. He's not looking for this experience, and yet God comes to find him, which I think, as we'll find out, is a note of grace in his life. He doesn't deserve all of the things that God will give him. In fact, the things that God will give him are quite amazing. God begins to speak, and God gives Jacob promises that Jacob in no way deserves. God says that God's going to give Jacob the ground that he's lying on, which is quite poetic, isn't it? See this place where you're lying, Jacob? That's going to be yours. In fact, the whole promised land that I promised to your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, I'm going to give it all to you. God promises to make Jacob's children as numerous as the dust of the earth. God promises to protect Jacob as he goes out from the promised land. He's on the run for his life, and God says, "I'm going to go with you. I will protect you wherever you go, and I will bring you back here safely." God says, "I will be your God, and you will be my own." And I imagine this experience of extraordinary grace begins to change his life, begins to change the way he sees everything. I say that, and I wanted to get a little bit personal, if that's okay. I say that because I've had, I think, in my own life, a very small taste of this kind of experience. A very small encounter with what I would call a mystical vision. And it changed everything for me. Probably the experience that I remember the most, and this would be sort of my testimony, I guess I could say, it happened a couple years ago. And I was on this part of my life where I was sort of miserable. And I was sort of miserable because, God was pointing things out in my life and saying, "Hey, you need to work on that." And I was saying to God, "Oh, that's none of your business." And God and I were going back and forth. And I was miserable and I was And I remember I was at work, but I was working in an office where there was nobody else. And I decided to put on some music. And I had these, you know, those big over-ear headphones that people like me like to wear. I put on these big over-ear headphones. And I played a song. And kind of unusual, I played a Christian song, some Christian music. And the song was about Abraham, who, if you remember, is Jacob's grandfather. And his song is written from Abraham's point of view. And Abraham is telling his wife, Sarah, that it's time for them, old as they are, to go to the promised land, to come home. It's a song about homecoming and yearning for a place that you've never been. And all of a sudden, and I'm not going to explain this very well, but all of a sudden, with all of the things that were happening inside of me, and then the music that went flooding over me, and this beautiful piano song, this song about anyway, as the song came over me, I looked out the window, and normally outside the window was kind of weeds and brambles and a parking lot, and all of a sudden it just looked like fire. It looked golden, and everything was just all lit up, and I felt inside of myself a kind of feeling like an ache, like a love. I felt very intensely loved, and I felt this really strong ache that was almost like pain, but instead of being a bad thing, it was a tremendously good thing. It was like a desire. And this feeling, this ache, this desire came washing over me, and it was probably the best sort of thing I've ever felt, but it was a desire, a very strong desire. And it just went for a minute or two, and then all of a sudden it kind of went away, and the parking lot kind of just felt more normal. It looked like the weeds and brambles it normally does. And then the song finished, and I was crying, and this whole thing happened. And I've just never quite been able to put my finger on exactly what it was. But I'll tell you what I've done. I've stood in front of that window and put on those headphones and played that song and ready to go and nothing. Right? I tried to play the song and it didn't happen again. I looked out the window, it didn't happen again. For some reason, at that moment, just everything changed. And as you know, I'm sort of a nerd. And so I've gone and I've started searching. And I said, what have other people experienced as they experienced God? And I've looked through the history books. I've looked through ancient writers. I find it in the Bible. Two characters in the Bible on the road to Emmaus. And they have this encounter and they say, do not our hearts burn within us? I found it in Gregory of Nyssa, who was in the 4th century. Or Bernard of Clairvaux, who was in the 12th century. Or Blaise Pascal, who was a philosopher in the 17th century. Or even a modern philosopher, a guy named Alvin Plantinga at the University of Notre Dame, who's alive today. A whole bunch of other people in between who recounted in various ways sorts of similar experiences, and it's this sort of crazy, intense feeling of love and desire. In fact, someone named C.S. Lewis said that it is this feeling that he calls, this sort of experience, it is a desire that is itself more desirable than any satisfaction. I'm going to say that again. A desire that is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. And I got to tell you, this is one of the reasons that I'm a Christian. It's because I've, in my own way, I didn't see a stairway, I didn't see angels, but I had this profound experience that took me up and changed my life. It's only happened once or twice. I don't think everybody gets that kind of experience, but it completely changed the way that I look at life. It completely changed the way that I view the world. So what does it mean? Why do I tell you this? Well, Jacob sees a stairway. I don't think everybody gets to, like I say, I don't think everybody gets to see a stairway. But I've been thinking about stairways. I've been thinking about staircases. And staircases, if you think about it, kind of do two things. Staircases will take you up, and staircases will take you down. Right? In fact, that's even what he sees. He sees angels going up and angels coming down. That's the job of a stairway. Not an escalator. An escalator is a one-way thing. Stairway is a two-way street. Although I did think of that song from Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye, the main character, is talking about if I was a rich man and all the things he would have. And he describes that in his, if he was a rich man, he'd have one staircase just for going up and another one just for coming down and another going nowhere just for show. But Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof aside, stairways go up and they go down. And I think what happens, and I think the message for us, is that Jacob gets lifted up beyond himself. He gets to see this vision of high heaven, and he goes up, and it also brings him down. And he sees God up, this great vision of God, but he also realizes that the place where he is, down below,
this is the place where God is. Surely God is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And I tell you all this, first of all, because I want you to go up. I think everyone's way up is different. But the whole reason for faith is to catch this vision of God. This is why we look along the line of sight of the Scriptures, why we care so much about the Bible. It's because over and over again, the Bible is telling to us, Hanay, look at Jesus, look at the apostles, look at the great ways of faith, look at these virtues, look at the beauty of God. See it and have your life changed. This is why we care about the great tradition of the faith, why we say the Apostles' Creed, why we listen to our spiritual fathers and mothers, because they are people who've gone before us and who point their fingers of faith and say, Hanay, behold, look, 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 look. This is why we pray. This is why we take part in the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion, because we are trying to the best of our abilities and in our own different ways to catch this vision of God, this great and wonderful thing that humbles us and fills us with awe and with meaning and with purpose. But it also changes not only how we go up, but how we come down, how we look at the world around us. Because like Jacob, we can start to say, after this experience, we say, surely God is in this place. And I was not aware of it. As Kay mentioned, it's been a busy week this week in the life of Pearson Church. It's easy to come here Sunday to Sunday and maybe assume that nothing changes, but we've had a lot of goings on this week. I've had a lot of goings on this week. I've had personal family conflict in my life, and that's been tough. I know that I'm probably not alone in that. If some of you probably have had the highs and the lows of family life and other personal problems, and we don't always tell each other these sorts of things. It's hard in the passing of the peace to say, hey, I had a real barn burner of a week this week. You know, I really had a whole bunch of mess and stuff that I was in the ER. I was here. I had to, you know, call in help or whatever it is. But we all have these crazy busy weeks. Jacob is on the run from his brother, and yet he has this vision of God. And so I wonder, as I've been reading this story and it's taking me up, I also begin to look out down differently in the middle of our conflicts and struggles. Is God in this place? Or we had three funerals this week in our church. This week we said goodbye to longtime members of this church and a longtime member of this community. That's difficult. And we gather together and we cry and we pray and we say the great words of faith and we hold on to the hope of resurrection. And even at the foot of the grave, we say, surely God is in this place. The trouble is, most of the time, we're not aware of it. This week, we also had joy. We gathered with some folks who are getting ready to get baptized. And what a joyful thing is people responding and saying, hey, I know that I'm ready to go. I haven't figured everything out. I'm not going to be perfect. But I'm ready to take the next step of faith and follow Christ and get baptized. What a joyful thing for a church to have baptisms. This week, we had our food pantry, and we responded to the call of Jesus who says, you shall love your neighbor as yourselves. And we want to be a church where we believe that none of our neighbors should go hungry. None of our neighbors should have to send their kids to school without school supplies so that the kid has to show up embarrassed that he doesn't have a ruler or a pencil. We want to be a church that loves like Jesus in practical ways like that to make sure that people got shoes on their feet and clothes on their back. You notice that's one of the things that Jacob is asking for. God, give me clothes. God, give me food. I need the basics. I don't even have a pillow for my head. I had to use a rock. We want to be a church that loves people like Jesus. This week, I got to meet with people from our community. I got to meet with people who've been in this church a long time and want to see this church going a long time farther. And it's so encouraging to me to see people who are mature in their faith who are saying, I want to make sure that the next generation is here. And I'm going to make some sacrifices. I'm going to lay it down. And I'm going to lay some strategy down. We're going to try to figure out how we can help the next generation behold the great things of God like we've beholded. We've seen it. I met with younger people. I was meeting Andy, sorry for the shout out, but I met with Andy this week. And we met over for a cup of coffee at Starbucks and we talked about our youth program and how to get that next generation involved, how to encourage them in the faith and do exciting things for our young people. Because we want to be a church that supports our young people and supports our young adults as they explore the different ways that God is calling them. This week I got to meet with all different kinds of people, with black people and white people, Hispanic, Latino people. I met with old people, young people, rich people, poor people, gay people, straight people, all sorts of people from all over this community trying to figure out how can we help you experience and see and behold the glory of God in your life. And I say that this is the invitation of faith. This is what God is calling all of us to do. as a community. This is who we are as a community. Just most of the time, we're not aware of it. Most of the time, we get caught up with our comings and goings, which isn't bad. But in the middle of all of it, God can meet us. In the middle of all of it can be a stairway to heaven. Stairway to heaven. I shared with the Bible study this story, Jacob's ladder, Jacob's stairway, makes it into all sorts of different idioms and songs and all sorts of different ways in Western culture. We talk about Jacob's stairway to heaven. But it's funny, it's not just us in our culture, but Jesus, who lived thousands of years after Jacob, in his day, this story was very important, and people talked about it. Angels coming and going. In fact, there's a verse in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, where Jesus is meeting with a guy named Nathanael. And Nathanael's a little bit skeptical. He's not sure that God's really at work in his life. And Jesus comes and says a few things to Nathanael and really gets Nathanael's attention. And Nathanael basically says, wow. It says something a bit more biblical, but for our purposes, wow. And Jesus says, you think that this is great? And he says to Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. And Jesus says, you will see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying to this man, Nathanael, I'm the stairway to heaven. I am the gateway between your world and God's world. And this is what we remember every Sunday. This is what we remember through the week. Even when we're discouraged, even when we're afraid, that God is with us wherever we go, that God's promises for Jacob come true for us, and there's nothing that we do to earn it or deserve it. Just like God's promise to Jacob, it's unconditional. It's free. It's for you and for me. Surely God is in this place, Jacob says, and I was not aware of it. Will you try to see as Jacob sees? Will you try to behold the chene, the glory of God, what we're doing and what Christ has done? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are amazed at your unconditional promises. You don't put any ifs, ands, or buts on your words to Jacob. And Jacob is still learning, God. He replies to you with a whole bunch of conditions and ifs and thens and the sort of conditionality that we're so used to with our lawyers and our dotted lines and tit for tat lifestyle. But God, you are free with your grace. You are free with your love. You surround us and forgive us and lift us up. So bring us up, God. And then as we come down to the world that you've made, help us to see where you are all around us. I ask in Jesus' name.